Praise the Lord.
That's almost as good as congregational singing. Look at Luke chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. You might have heard this story before. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What a parable. What a clarification of salvation and what it's about. What an explanation of what you need to do in order to get right with God. How God is making things clear to people who want to listen. Man, I appreciate what the Lord does and how clear He can make some things. You know, some people, when they give an explanation, they just muddy the water. A lot of us are that way. We try to explain something and it just gets more and more confusing. We even confuse ourselves sometimes. I've done it. But when Jesus gives an explanation, you just... all of a sudden you can see. You can see clearly. It happened to me many years ago. All kinds of things were muddy in my mind and fuzzy in my thoughts. But one day, God made something clear to me, and it was like a light bulb going off, and I could see. I could see the end. I could see my life. I could see what it was and what it wasn't. I could see what life was about. And that vision of what God had for me has never left me, not to this day. It changed my mind. It changed my life. Why? Because a light bulb went off. And that's what Jesus is trying to do to you. He wants you to see something. Amen. See something. And once you see it, you just can't forget it. You saw it. You can't forget it. He'll change your life. He'll change your mind if you could just see what He's trying to get across to you. Has it ever dawned upon you that you might not be understanding things perfectly clear? That maybe you're not all that bright after all? That maybe you're not going to discover the secret of the universe by some mathematical equation. That maybe you need help. You need somebody to clear things up for you. Well, this is Jesus. He's wanting to clear things up for you. I'm going to divide this up into four different things. I want to talk about what both got right. Pharisee and a publican. They both got some things right. I want to talk about what the Pharisee got wrong. And he did. He made some mistakes. And I want to talk about what the publican got right, because that's going to clear some things up for you. And then I want to consider God's reaction to all three of these. All three of these people that we're considering. We're considering people who haven't even reached the level of Pharisee and publican, because they didn't. They've never seen even the things that these two agree on and got right. And he's going to clear up his reaction to the Pharisee and to the publican, and maybe that'll make some things clear for you. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, if there's someone here tonight today that doesn't understand, that's not clear on things, Lord, I ask you to make it clear to them. It's our job, Lord, to try to make the gospel clear, and we can't do any better than just showing them your word and pointing out what you have to say. So I ask you to carry your word, your gospel, all the way to the heart. If you don't, Lord, we can't help. We can't do it, but you can. You can take the word all the way to the heart. That's what I ask you to do today. Bless us, Lord. Bless our preaching and the other churches preaching today. Everyone who calls on your name and is serving you, Bless them today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Surely you know, I'm hoping you know, the difference between a Pharisee and a publican. These are both words that are used a lot in the old Bible. And some of the new Bibles will change the word publican to tax gatherer, tax collector, or something like that. And look, we have a lot of complaints against the new versions, but let's not make a big issue about when they say something in modern words that's really saying the same thing. That's not our argument. When people change the Bible so that it says something different than it has historically said all history, well, then we have a reason to say, hey, we're not putting up with that kind of changes. Don't be correcting the Bible. Just leave it alone. Let it say what it's been saying all along. We agree with the traditional old Bible, the one they've had for 1,500, 1,800 years. We don't have any beef with the Bible. None of us are smart enough to correct it. We're just going to let it speak. But when someone tries to clarify it by making it a little more modern language, that's fine. A publican is a tax collector among the Jews. The Romans had overtaken the Jews. They had taken over the country. And so they imposed certain taxes and they hired Jews in order to do that. The way they did that was they gave Jews a portion of what they collected. And so Jews that wanted to collect taxes would get a portion of what they collected and they would be seen as sort of traitors. But, you know, if you want to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs, right? So, you know, they had to put up with some problems among their people. And so they were treated as traitors and they were treated as the lowest of the low. And they weren't liked very well, and yet they were rich because, well, you know, if you're collecting taxes and skimming off the top, well, you know, so you just have to, you know, choose. And these folks had chosen riches over family, riches over patriotism, riches over whatever. And so you can see the kind of despised people these publicans were. That doesn't mean they were much worse than everybody else, because just about everybody's covetous. Just about everybody's got these kind of problems, but they were looked upon as much worse than everybody else. And you've got the same thing. You look at some people worse than other people. And so, anyway, these publicans, no relationship at all to Republicans. They're just publicans. Well, I guess if he was a publican once and then stopped being a publican and became a publican again, then he'd be called a Republican. But, no, he's just a publican. They're tax collectors. I'm sorry. I'm getting distracted here. Don't get me distracted, all right? But you know, the Pharisees were the majority party among the Jews. Most people were Republican. Most people were Pharisees. Most of the congregation of Jews belonged to the Pharisee persuasion. We think of Pharisee nowadays as a put-down, as a negative, as an insult. We say they're Pharisees, and that sounds negative. But in those days, in the days when this was written, Pharisee didn't mean bad. It wasn't a put-down. Pharisee was the dominant persuasion among the Jews. They were Bible literalists. They believed what the Bible said. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the doctrine of the Christ, the coming Messiah. They believed in all of these things. They were very faithful to the letter of the law. They had some problems that Jesus pointed out in that they had become hypocritical and ritualistic and things like that and overzealous and despising others. And yes, these things are problems in any church, in any religion. You've got some people that are going to be hypocritical and going through the motions and doing things in an outward way. And yes, that's a negative thing. But the concept of Pharisee itself wasn't a bad connotation. Remember Paul, years after the resurrection, said, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. What he was saying is, I'm orthodox. I believe what the Bible says. I am not one of these modernists. I'm not one of the liberals. I'm not one of the Sadducees that mix Greek rationality in with the Bible. I believe the Bible. That's what he was saying. And that's these Pharisees. So when you have the two people going to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican, what was in people's minds when the story began to be told was, you've got this honorable, upstanding, normal Jew going to the temple to pray, and you have this low-life dirtbag, traitor to his country, also going to the temple to pray. Pharisee, decent guy, you'd want as your neighbor. publican, a rotten lowdown that sold his soul for a few pennies. Now, you get these both and they go into the temple to pray, considering what they both got right. Because a lot of people miss it. A lot of people miss what both of these got right. Let me tell you, they acknowledged the fact of God. And I have to say that because there's an awful lot of people who just don't get that. I talk to them constantly. They don't want to even acknowledge the fact of God. And that's interesting to me because I believe you can prove the existence of God beyond a reasonable doubt. I don't believe you can prove that the Bible is true beyond a reasonable doubt. At least it's not as easy to prove that all the things that the Bible tells you about Abraham and Isaac and all these, how can you prove that those things are true? That's a little more difficult. But that God exists, nothing can be more obvious. Read Thomas Paine's The Age of Reason. He didn't believe the Bible. He wasn't a Christian. He was anti-Christian. The guy was an infidel. But his argument on the existence of God is impeccable. You can't beat it. He says it takes an awful lot more leaps of logic to come to the conclusion that he doesn't exist. It's a lot more to explain if he doesn't exist. It cannot be. Obviously, everything has a cause. Everything has a cause. So, they acknowledge the fact of God. That's really science 101. There's evidence of His design everywhere. There's evidence of God's design everywhere. I'm amazed by God's designs. I'm amazed by God's wisdom when I consider all of these things. And people who will not even acknowledge the fact of God haven't begun the conversation yet. They're not in the game. They haven't even begun to think correctly yet. They're still fuzzy-minded about things. They think they can't come to any conclusion. They had, from the time they were born, an intuition in themselves that they were valuable and that their life had meaning. And they have had to overcome that to come to the conclusion that they don't owe God anything or that God doesn't even exist. That is beyond reason. They are not being reasonable. Anyone who does not acknowledge the fact of God is unreasonable. And amazing how these folks that are so unreasonable will actually pretend or act like they're the only intelligent ones in the building. They will actually presume that because they are atheists, they're more intelligent than you are. And that is ludicrous. All of the most intelligent people that ever lived believed in God. All of them. All of the most intelligent people that ever lived, by any objective standard, believed in God. And yes, that includes Albert Einstein. He believed in God. You say, well, he didn't believe in the God of the Bible. No, you're right. He didn't. But that's not the point I'm making here. These people acknowledge the existence of God. And that's your first step. These both got that right. You need to work on that. You need to get past this little gulf that you can't get over. You need to get past it because you haven't begun the conversation until you acknowledge the fact of God. Another thing is they agreed with God's law. Both of them. Both the Pharisee and the publican agreed with God's law. They weren't arguing with God's law. And the reason I have to say that is because there are all kinds of people who do not agree with God's law. It's amazing. Doesn't it seem amazing to you that people, in the name of God, kill other people? But the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not kill. Where were they coming up with this? That God is pleased when they blow themselves up and a whole bunch of innocent people? How can God be pleased when they kidnapped 250 Nigerian schoolgirls and sent them, farmed them all out everywhere so that they can be raped by all their men? They think they're doing God's service. They're disagreeing with God's law. But it's amazing how right here in this town there are people who disagree with God's law. They say, I don't agree with God's law. I just don't think that's right. I don't think it. In fact, they not only think that God is being, that God's law is intolerant, they think it's unreasonable or even irrational. They think that's not right. There are people right now that cannot even admit simple logical steps, simple logical connections, like what is normal. I heard somebody tell me, he says, well, that's normal for you, but that's not normal for me. I find that ridiculous to say it's normal for you, but it's not normal for me. Normal has to have something something in common with both of us. We have to know what normal is. For example, I am myopic. That means I'm nearsighted. But I didn't know that I was nearsighted. Not until I was 8 or 9 years old. I was in school. I was doing all kinds of things. I thought everybody saw this way. I thought everybody saw the same way I saw. I can't see your faces. I take off my glasses. I can't see your eyes. I can't tell whether you're looking at me, whether you're smiling, whether you're nodding. I can't tell. I can tell there are people out there, but I can't tell anything else. Now, what nonsense and stupidity would it be when somebody tells me, hey, you know something? I think you can't see very well. And I would say, well, what's normal for you is not normal for me. I have a different normal than you. No, you mean other people see better than me? Yes. Let's get you some glasses. So they got me some glasses. And now I can see. And I am more than happy to admit that nearsightedness is not normal. It's not normal. It's something that needs correction. It's something that needs help. Listen. Normal is what the design is. Normal is the purpose. Normal is the way God set it up. And some people will say, well, I'm not like you, but that doesn't make me anything less than you. Listen, if you're nearsighted, you're less than normal. That's a defect. You weren't supposed to be nearsighted. And yet I hear people telling me all the time that, you know, they're homosexual and that's the way they were born. Listen, folks, you might have been born with a genetic predisposition to pick your nose, but you don't have to. I think we all have genetic predispositions that we have to fight, that we have to say, no, I'm not doing that. I don't know for sure. I can't tell you for sure how you were born or what you were like, but you can surely get past your self-centered selfishness and realize you're not acting normal. You say, it's in my genes. There is no homosexual gene, folks. Because no homosexual has homosexual parents. There are no homosexual parents, folks. You can't pass on that gene to anybody. It's an extinctive behavior. Extinctive behavior. You go extinct in one generation. That's not normal, folks. That's not God's design. Don't argue with God. Listen, you can disagree with me and survive. You can disagree with the majority of people in the United States and survive. You can even disagree with the majority of scientists and psychologists and judges and policemen. You can disagree with the majority of people in the world and in all history and still survive. But you can't disagree with God and survive. You lose your soul if you disagree with God. And how do you know what God's will is? Just a little bit of reason. How God set it up. You were designed. Acknowledge the fact of God and then acknowledge the will of God. He has a will. He has a design. He has a purpose. Don't fight him. Now, that doesn't make you perfect, and that doesn't mean you're perfect, and I am not being intolerant of you if you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not even close. I don't know why I use that word in the same sentence with me. There's nothing about perfection. I'm not talking about never sinning or never being wrong or never having anything wrong with you. I'm just saying agree with God. So you're covetous. Say, okay, God, you're right. I shouldn't be. So you're lustful. God, I shouldn't be. So you've got problems. You've got genetic predispositions. Sure, we all do. Don't disagree with God. Another thing is they were both right in that they accepted their accountability to God. And I got to say that because there's a lot of people who don't believe they are accountable to God. They don't believe that God has any business telling them how to live or what to do, or that they owe God any worship at all, or that they owe God anything at all. There are people who live their entire lives without any sense of accountability to their Creator, to their Maker, as if they have nothing to owe Him. They don't even thank Him. Not for the air they breathe, not for the life they were given, not for the food they eat, which if God hadn't invented it, they would have none. There is no artificial food. No such thing. No such thing. God invented all the food you eat. He's the one who invented it. He put it into a little program called DNA and puts it in the sunlight and wow, it grows. And it grows of its own accord. You didn't tell it to grow. You didn't teach it to grow. The best you did was cover it up from the rain or open it up for the rain or do something like that. But God made it grow. God provided the sunlight. God put it on your table even. He made it even easy to peel a banana. He didn't have to make it easy to peel. They accepted their accountability to God. They both went to the temple. You know, you might ought to stop and think about your accountability to God. You owe God something. You owe God something. In the Ten Commandments, He said, give Him a day. 1 out of 7. He's trying to give you a clue. What do you owe God? Give Him some of your time. Set aside something that's just for Him. Just for Him. It's not a time to work. It's not a time to play. It's not a time to sleep. It's not a time to snore. It's not a time to argue. It's not a time to watch the Cowboys. It's a time for God. It's a time to give Him. These two went to the temple to pray. How many people are there that don't darken the doors of a temple all their life? And God's not trying to get you to be in love with the temple. Forget the temple. The temple is nothing. But these went to the temple because that was the place set aside to pray. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. They went to the temple to pray because they knew they had an accountability to God. They had to go and present themselves to God. Even the devil did that. Long after he rebelled, he went to present himself to God. If the devil recognizes he has an accountability to God, that great arch enemy of God, well, who are you? Man, what did your mama tell you anyway? You're not all that special. You have debts. You have obligations. You have an accountability to God. You even have an accountability to your neighbors. You have an accountability to your parents. You owe your parents something. Did you not know that? You owe them something. You have an accountability to your government. You have an accountability to the policeman. You have an accountability to the teachers. You are accountable. You've got obligations. You've got debts. If you're breathing air, eating God's food, then you owe God something. All right. Let's talk about what the Pharisee got wrong. Because the Pharisee did get wrong, and Jesus explained it here. He said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. If you want to really understand it, he says, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. All right, let's understand what this Pharisee got wrong. He wasn't wrong for being a Pharisee. Jesus was not criticizing the Pharisees because they were in the wrong religion. In fact, he said they got it right. He says they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in Moses' seat. He said they're hypocrites. They're doing certain things wrong, but their doctrine is right. They're teaching the right things. He's not criticizing what religion they've got. He's just saying they got something wrong. What? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. All right, consider it. He trusted in a comparison between himself and someone else. And this is where so many religious people get it wrong. They compare themselves to other people, and they come off pretty good. And you can do that too. You could actually compare yourself to somebody else, and you come off, you know, smelling pretty good. Because there's some stinkers out there. You can always find someone who smells worse than you. And then you come off feeling real good about yourself. And that's a mistake. They that compare themselves with others, among themselves, says they are not wise. That's not a wise thing to do. You shouldn't be comparing yourself to other people. And that's both directions. You should not be down on yourself just because you're not as good as your grandfather was or whatever. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. What are you doing comparing yourself favorably among other people? Compared himself to others. It also causes you to despise others. You've heard of the story of a scapegoat, right? A scapegoat is where you find someone else to blame for everything. And that's what we have now. Everybody's blaming everybody else. I mean, if we have some problem in our state, well, it's the other party, the other political party's problem. That's their fault. And if we have a problem with jobs, well, it's the illegal immigrants. And if it's a problem with this, it's the terrorists. And if it's this, everybody's blaming everybody else. When are you going to look at yourself and say, hey, maybe it's my fault? Maybe you don't have a job not because of illegal immigrants, maybe because you're lazy. Or you got fired from the last job you had. Why? Because you didn't do the job. You stop despising others and laying the blame on others and stop comparing yourself to others. You will be deceived if you compare yourself to others. Let me tell you something else. He trusted in his outward self. Boy, is that a mistake. Because a whole lot of people do things when other people are around and can see them, they act one way. And when there's nobody around and nobody can see them, they act a different way. So if all you're going to do is judge yourself by what you do when you're around other people, man, is that not smart? You really need to judge yourself by how you really are when nobody else can see you. And maybe judge yourself by what's going on in that mind of yours that nobody else can read your mind. Maybe judge the inside. Maybe judge the motivations. Maybe judge your heart. You know what I found out when I began to judge my heart? Is that I never do anything with pure motivations. I never, ever do any good thing with pure motivations. I'm always mixed up in my motivations. I have a desire to worship God and to serve God, but it's never pure. I don't even ask God to save my soul for pure motives. I can just be as selfish as I can be. I know that Paul said he could wish himself accursed for his brethren. I've never been afflicted with that problem. I want myself saved. I'm looking out for myself. And that's not terrible. You need to look out for yourself. You need to get saved. You need to worry about your own salvation. But listen, you need to be careful that you don't focus on your outward self. And completely overlook your inward self. You got an awful lot. You know what sin is, right? You know what the sin nature is? It's a willingness to do what you know is wrong. Anybody guilty of that? A willingness to do what you know is wrong. You're willing. You've done it. So many times you've proved what's in your heart. You are willing to do what you know is wrong. Stop with the excuses. Stop with blaming everybody else because they did something that was wrong. You're willing. You've proved it 100 times. You're willing. And let me tell you something. Those inward sins that you're guilty of are way worse than the outward sins that this man was criticizing. He said, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not all these other things. But his inward sins, his pride, his self-justification, oh my, the hypocrisy, the lies, the self-deceit, my, those are much worse sins. That pride in you, that pride that's in your heart, that way of justifying yourself, that willingness to lie, that willingness to deceive everybody else and to put on a show for everybody else, all of that is evil stuff. Let me tell you something else. He trusted in his works. He says, I fast. I give tithes. I don't do this and I don't do that. He trusted in his works. Man, is that a mistake? You trust in your works. The Bible says it's not of works. You can't save yourself by your works. You can't undo one sin by all the works you do for the rest of your life. Let me tell you something. If you stop sinning today, You stop sinning and you never sin one more day in your life. You never commit another sin the rest of your life. All you do is good works from now on in. When you die, you will split hell wide open for the sins you've already done. And for the evil, murderous spirit that's in your heart. He trusted in his work. Let me tell you something else. He trusted in his connections. You know, there's a lot of people who think that their church is going to get them through. They trust in their church. They think, well, you know, I was baptized a Catholic, so I'm okay. Boy, is that a mistake. No church has ever been able to save you. No church has ever been perfect. Not even the first one. Not even the primitive church with the apostles there. They weren't perfect. They were far from perfect. No church is perfect. Stop talking about your church. Your church is nothing. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that's right. He's the only thing that's good. He's the only thing we have in heaven or earth that is worth talking about. Don't talk about your organization, your connection. Don't talk about your elders that you have up in New York or over there in Utah. Don't talk about the College of Cardinals and the great Pope that's doing all this stuff. Stop talking about the saints. Stop talking about the priests and the ministers and who this guy is and who that guy is. They're nothing. Not one of them can save you. Not what? Even get close to him. Get real close. Be all buddy-buddy with the Pope. That won't help you. Pope can come right on top of you and bless you with holy water and put his hand on you. The Pope himself looked straight at me in the eyes and gave me the sign of the cross. When I was passing out literature saying that priests can't save you. He drove right by in his Pope mobile, looked straight at me. I was on the corner, happened to be all by myself. Looked straight at me. Pope John Paul II gave me the sign of the cross, just like that. I said, thank you. He couldn't save me if he tried. He couldn't forgive one sin of mine if he wanted to. He doesn't have the power. What are you trusting in your connection? You know what these people thought? They thought, well, we're Jews. We are the chosen people. And God said, God could raise up children to Abraham from the stones. He doesn't need you. And your connections are nothing. Your church is nothing. Stop praising your church. Stop acting like because you're connected to something or what. Man, your parents were Christians, so what? When are you going to get right with God? When are you going to realize your accountability to God and give your life to God? And when are you going to realize that nobody can help you? Nobody can save you? Stop focusing on your connections. Your church. You know what he did? He gave himself the benefit of the doubt. We all do that. We all give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. I want you to know that nobody else gives you the benefit of the doubt. Not your boss, not the policeman, not the judge, not the jury, not the preacher. Benefit of the doubt? We can try sometimes. We say, oh, yeah, I was giving the benefit of the doubt. But most people will judge you strictly. They will look at you and judge you strictly. They won't give you the benefit of the doubt. But you give yourself the benefit of the doubt all the time. You're constantly giving yourself the benefit of the doubt. You've got that mommy syndrome. You believe what your mommy said about you. You believe you're the prettiest. You're the best. You're the most sincere. You're the most generous. You're the most... You know, I ought to start writing down all the things mommies say about their little delinquents in court. It's amazing what mommies say about these evil hell spawn. These are evil little people. Don't try to convince me that a 15-year-old cannot be evil. They are evil. But mommy thinks they're wonderful. They always say, he's a good kid. What? No, he's not a good kid. Everything that defines the phrase good kid, he's not. He's not a good kid. Stop believing your own propaganda. Stop believing what your mama said about you. Your mama cannot save you in that day. You need to get yourself a little check with reality and realize you are who you are, and it's not pretty.
You got sins to deal with. You got accountability to deal with. You got to speak before God. You're going to get your chance. You're going to stand before God. Yeah, naked.
You stand before Him and say, this is my reasons, God, why I didn't have time to go to church, why I didn't have time to read your Bible, why I didn't have time to do your will, why I had all kinds of self-justifications. These are my reasons. You know what you're going to do? You're just going to shut up. You're not going to open your mouth. God set the law up and He set the Bible up and He set preachers up and prophets and He did all this stuff and the predictions and everything so that every mouth would be stopped and all the world would become guilty before Him. He wants you to admit your guilt. He wants you to see your guilt. So we get to what the publican got right. Now see, this is a publican. He had all kinds of problems. He loved money more than he loved his country. He loved money more than he loved his family. He loved money more than he loved his friends. And that's pretty despicable. I got to admit, that's pretty low. How much do you love money? You better be careful. The first thing he got right was fear. Look what he says. The publican standing afar off. I'm amazed at how people just don't show any fear of God. No fear of God's judgment. No fear of God's anger. No fear of God's searchlight. That searching spirit that goes everywhere and sees everything. Even in the darkest recesses of your mind, that Holy Spirit sees all. All things are naked and open in the eyes of whom with whom we have to do. He sees it all, people. Why have you no fear? Because you've got that Santa Claus syndrome, where you just think of God as a little jolly Santa Claus up there who just basically stays out of your life until a certain day of the year. Oh, man, if there was a good reason to get rid of Christmas, that's a good one. Dump it. Santa Claus is nothing. It's not even a caricature of God. That's not what God is like. You ought to have a little bit of fear. Why don't you tremble a little bit? Why don't you get a little afraid of God? He's the one who gave you life, and He's promised He's going to take it away. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. No fear. No fear. You got nothing to be afraid of. You got nothing to answer for. You got nothing to explain. Oh my, I disagree. I think you've got all kinds of things to explain. I think you're going to have a hard time even lifting your eyes. You're going to have a hard time facing God on that day when all of a sudden everything becomes clear and very relevant. Everything becomes clear. And everything you've ever done becomes very relevant. It's like now you say, well, it's not important. So you lied. It's not important. But all of a sudden it's relevant when you know God heard your lie and you had an accountability toward Him. And what? No fear? Do you realize how close you are to death? Most people are afraid of death. They're more afraid of public speaking, but, you know, still they're afraid of death. Most people are afraid of death. Do you realize how close you are to death? You know what keeps you from dying? God's whim. Whatever He wishes. You are not so healthy that you can't die right now. You know, it was Jonathan Edwards that preached the message on the slippery, what is it called? Their foot shall slide in due time, over there in Deuteronomy 32. Their foot shall slide in due time. And he made the point that death is not something that's, you know, that you can calculate and figure out where it is. Your foot is on a slippery surface, on a slope, and you have nothing to hold you up. Your foot's going to slide. It's just that fast. You have no idea. No fear of God. No fear of God that God might say, I'm done, I'm tired. How about this country? No fear of God? You think you can flaunt your evilness, your wickedness, flaunt it in front of God, and God never make any judgments, never make any decision, never bless some other country instead? Didn't He say to His own churches, I'll take your candle away. I'll take it out of its place. You're gone. You're done. Churches that He loved. That He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Repent. Repent. Yes. My. You might ought to think about it. You ought to be a little bit afraid. You ought to tremble. Let me tell you something else he had. He had shame. He wouldn't lift up his eyes. Judges notice when a child is all, and when a child is. I've heard the judges say, you don't have to look at me. You're welcome to look down. Why? You ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed bound down to a Virgin Mary. You ought to be ashamed. Come on. I had a good friend in Leon one time, and we went out to San Juan de los Lagos, stood on the side of the road passing out tracts, and this good friend that we had lived right down the street from us. Here she come a-walking. Walking to pay her homage to that little foot-high virgin to get a miracle. When she saw us passing out tracts, she was the most embarrassed person you ever saw. Why? Well, but she knew. She knew that's nonsense. God said not to bow down to images. It's right there in the Ten Commandments, folks. You're going to disagree with God's law? You're going to go back to that first group that don't even agree with these two? You're going to disagree with God's law and say it's okay to bow down to images, to pray to these little fetishes? And go ask for a miracle from some little dolly? Shame. Not pride. You don't have a parade to show how proud you are of your shameful activities. You don't flaunt your shame. If the Bible says there are people who glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. Listen, I understand. I get it. If you've got problems, if you've got sins, if you've got all kinds of things, I get it. I'm not going to look down on you or think like I'm a better than you. I understand. I get it. I'm a sinner myself, but be ashamed. Be ashamed. Be ashamed of your lies. Be ashamed of your covetousness. Be ashamed of your drunkenness. Be ashamed of your incontinence. Be ashamed of your quick temper. Show some shame. Maybe say I'm sorry once in a while. Maybe say I'm wrong once in a while. Let me tell you something else that the publican got right. He had a spiritual desire. Boy, did he have a spiritual desire. God, be merciful to me. He wasn't satisfied losing his soul. He wasn't satisfied with this life and this life only, saying, I just want all the pleasures I can get right now and I'll worry about the rest later. He wanted God now. He wanted to get right with God now. He had a spiritual desire. How few people have any spiritual desire in their life? Ask them what they want. They want money. They want a new car. They want a better house. They want a prettier wife. Where are the ones that are asking for God to have mercy on me? Oh God, think about me. Oh God, give me something real. Where are the ones that are saying, what, is this all there is? I want something more. My goodness. Let me tell you something else he had. He had hope. Why else would he go to God? God had every reason to crush him like a bug. Just like the whole nation would have done. They hated the publicans. And deservedly so. They're traitors. Come on. Lowlifes. Making a quick buck by charging too much from your compatriots. That's wrong. He knew. But he knew that if he went to a jury of his peers, they would condemn him. They'd throw him out. He knew that if he asked the nation to forgive him, they would be done with him. They'd say, forget it. We don't want you. Maybe we'll stone you. But he knew that if he went to God, there's some hope. Now why? Because God's bigger. God's a whole lot bigger than us Neanderthal people. We got all kinds of issues. We got all kinds of judgmental characters and hypocrisies and stuff. We got all kinds of strings that we're attached to and things that get in our way. But God, no, God's free and absolutely clear and he can make whatever decision he wants. He's sovereign. He's God. And the humble sinner that goes to God and says, God, I'm ashamed. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Well, let me tell you, there's hope. There's hope that God might listen. There's hope that God might not just crush you before you start talking. Wow. What is God's reaction to unbelievers? What is God's reaction to the atheists? How many of the books of the Bible are written to atheists? How many of the parables are written to help atheists out? How many arguments are there in the Bible to combat atheism? Not one. There's not one. There is not one argument to prove that God exists in the whole Bible. Why? They're not even in the conversation. They're not worthy of a reply. You might as well look in the mirror and wonder if you exist. He doesn't have anything to say to unbelievers. Somebody who denies that he exists or denies that his law is meaningful or that he even has the right to make a judgment. Somebody who has that kind of character, whatever. God has so much self-esteem, he doesn't try to prove himself to anyone. And he could, folks. There is not an atheist in the world he couldn't convince today. Seriously. I've told the story. I saw, when I was in high school, I saw the movie called Oh God with John Denver and George Burns. George Burns played the role of God. And John Denver was a taxi cab driver. And supposedly God was showing up to, you know, have another Moses moment or whatever. So, but it's a silly movie, whatever. But John Denver has this old man get in his taxi and the old man says, I'm God and I've got a message I want you to give to the world. And he said, well, I don't believe you're God. And so the George Burns character of God says, well, what do you want me to do to prove it? Well, okay, do a miracle. Okay, what kind of miracle? Make it rain. So he made it rain. Inside the cab. It's pouring down rain inside the cab. And John Denver's there inside the cab. He's looking out, what in the world? Windshield wipers don't even work. Okay, convinced. It was that easy. You think it's going to be hard for God to prove that he exists? No, he's not even arguing that point. So you might ought to consider where you stand. You're not even in the conversation. You haven't graduated from elementary school yet in spiritual things. If you have not even acknowledged the fact of God, don't go around pretending you're smart. Seriously. Well, what about to the self-righteous? What is God's reaction? You think God's going to say, you know, I'm going to point out some things to you folks and try to guide you onto a better path. That's not what his statement was. You know what he said? Whoever exalts himself shall be abased. You know what God's reaction is to the self-righteous, hypocritical, religious folks that claim to believe in God and go to church every Sunday but aren't serious about doing his will? You know what he's saying? I'm going to abase you. I'm going to resist you. The Bible talks about the wrath of God on them. The wrath of God on them. They're not following his word. They don't really care about his word. They want to do their religious stuff and give God a little bit of thing, a little bit of time, a little bit of money, a little bit of whatever, and feel good about themselves, but they want God out of their everyday life. And God says, I'm not putting up with that. I will abase you. What is his reaction? To the broken-hearted sinner who comes to him humbly and in repentance. What is his reaction? Well, he had hope, right? He said, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Did he say, if somebody comes to me broken-hearted and humble and asks me, I'll give him blessings. I'll bless his life. Like Jabez asked, Lord, enlarge my coast. And God said, I'll do it for you. And he enlarged his coast and made him rich. What a useless prayer. Well, yeah, God gives blessings. But that's not the blessing he offered. What would he give him? Mercy? Yeah, God gives mercy. He asked for mercy. Does God give mercy? Oh, God's full of mercy. But God gave mercy to Ahab. You remember when Ahab killed Naboth to steal his vineyard? And God sent Elijah and said, you have bought it now. Chop, just walked him up and down, just raked him over the coals, told him all that was going to happen. And you know what he did? He humbled himself and he went to God and he said, fasted and all that. And God said, you see, he's humbling himself. How about that? Naboth is still dead. He's still a dirt bag. But God had mercy. God had mercy on Ahab. Didn't God have mercy on Nineveh? They humbled themselves and God had mercy. Took them another couple hundred years before they were destroyed. My goodness, God has mercy. He has mercy all the time. He's having mercy right now on all kinds of people all over the world. Who knows why? He's a merciful God. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to help you. But that's not what Jesus said happened. That's not the reaction. How about forgiveness? Does God forgive sin? Does He bury sin? Does He separate it from us as far as the east is from the west? Does He bury it in the depths of the sea to be remembered against us? No more! Does He ever make provision to forgive you of your sin so that you don't have to bring it up? And every time you bring it up, He says, what sin? Listen, forgiveness? Oh yeah, there's forgiveness with God that He might be feared. There's forgiveness with God, not with people. People don't forgive. People don't forget. But God forgives. But that's not what He said. Listen to what He said. I tell you, Jesus said. You want to get surprised? This man was asking for mercy. But what does Jesus say he got? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. If you don't know what that word means, find out. Read it up in the Bible. Read the book of Romans. Find out what justified means. It means God set His feet on a solid rock and He's just. He's declared righteous. He's not just forgiven. He's justified. You know how many people think that salvation has something to do with some determination in the future? Like, you know what salvation is? Is when you finally die and you go to be judged, God judges you and does the whole examination and searches out and decides whether or not you're okay or not. That's not what He said here. He said He walked out of that temple the same publican that He was when He walked in. He walked out simply despised by everybody that saw Him walking in and walking out. He was still despised. He hadn't changed anything. He hadn't quit His job. He hadn't given back the money. He hadn't done anything. But He walked home and Jesus said He was justified. Justified. Declared righteous as if He had never sinned. Wow. Salvation is not a determination in the future. It's a position in the present. It's right now. You see, you ask God for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ and by what He did, God declares you justified as if you had never sinned. He gives you a position as His child. He prepares a place for you in heaven. He writes your name down in the book of life. My, you don't have a clue what God gives to people who come to Him humbly asking for mercy. You need to consider that. I'll tell you what. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing number 344. If you've got something you want to get right with God, you do that. Respond to God openly. God will listen to you. If you want to talk to me about salvation, come and talk to me. I'm at your service. I am not too busy for you. Please talk to me.